Good evening. If you have a Bible, let's turn to Romans chapter 8 together. Romans chapter 8. This morning, if you were with us, we talked about this story from Mark chapter 9. There was kind of this vivid, graphic story of Jesus casting out this impure spirit from this possessed little boy who was just ravaged by this demon. And at the end of the story, the disciples are confronted with their spiritual powerlessness. They are face to face with this evil and they can't do anything about it. And at the end, they ask Jesus, why couldn't we do anything? Why couldn't we cast out this demon? And Jesus' answer is significant. It's significant for us. He said, this type can only come out by prayer. And so the idea was that the disciples were spiritually powerless because they didn't pray. And I want us to kind of pick up kind of right there and kind of dig a little bit deeper into this idea of prayer in our life as followers of Jesus. Prayer in the sense of living to make a difference in the world. We talked this morning kind of three keys to impacting the world, three keys to kind of confronting the evil around us. We talked about just living full of faith. Living like we believe that God has power to change. And we talked about building relationships, and there are several layers to that. We build a relationship, number one, with God, because God is our source of power. If you want to make a difference in your life, if you want to make a difference for positive kingdom kind of change in someone else's life, then you need to be connected in relationship with God. But you also need to be connected with brothers and sisters in Christ, too. It's crucial that we are together, that we are strengthening one another, not just here at the building, but as we go through our lives, building relationships together. And then kind of the third layer to that is building relationships on purpose, intentionally, with people who are far from Jesus. Building relationships with people who don't know God's saving power. And then there's prayer. And prayer is kind of the driving force behind all of this. And when we talk about prayer, we often kind of assume everyone knows what we're talking about. But there are so many different ideas about prayer. The ideas that we have, ideas that the world has. Sometimes we think about prayer as just like kind of yelling across this cosmic void, hoping that there's someone there on the other side to hear us. Or sometimes that we kind of think of prayer almost like we're giving God a shopping list. Like, here's what I want, here's what I need. Or sometimes we even think of prayer, some people do at least, almost like Eastern meditation, of just kind of emptying your mind to finding, so you can find peace or some idea like that. And there are a thousand other kind of pictures of prayer. There's praise and there's worship, there's thanksgiving and request and all of these different things. But prayer at its core, prayer as Jesus prayed, as prayer as Jesus taught his disciples to pray, is a prayer that is about connecting with God. It's about having a relationship with God, a union with him is kind of the theological word. And so what I want us to do tonight, I want us to spend just a little bit of time talking about how we can deepen prayer, talking about what deep prayer looks like, not just kind of listing off seven things that we need, but really engaging with God in prayer. So I want us to read in Romans chapter 8 together and talk about this. Romans chapter 8 is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. There's so much goodness here. We're not going to scratch the surface here. But I've always thought Romans 8 was primarily about eschatology, like what's going to happen at the end of all things. But it's a passage, it's about that, yeah. But it's also about prayer. It's really interesting. Let's read together in Romans chapter 8. We'll pick up reading in verse 5 and kind of just work our way through. Paul says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but you're in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone doesn't have the Spirit of Christ, they don't belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. There is such power there in that verse alone. He goes on to say, therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. But if we live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. And then he goes on for a little bit to talk about the Spirit that we have that allows us to have this father-son relationship, this father-daughter relationship with God. He says, those who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God. The Spirit you receive doesn't make you slaves so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you received brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are God's children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we may also share in his glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the creation waits in eager expectation for the children of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and will be brought into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And then I want to pay particular attention to these verses here. It says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And here in a few weeks or a few days or a few moments, I think I'm going to learn a little bit more what that's like. And says, not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We don't know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. There's so much here that we could talk about, but I want us to kind of just draw our attention to the kind of prayer that we should pray, kind of based on the truth of Romans 8. The prayer, kind of the first thing, is to pray as big as the world. The view here is of the entire creation. It's a big picture of God's power. It's as big as the world. And if God's power is as big as the world, then we should pray as big as the world, which means pray for people to come to faith in Jesus. Pray that people are baptized to know his saving power in their life. That people all the time will be coming up out of the baptismal waters who know Jesus in a saving relationship now, who have the same hope and the same grace and the same love that is so dear for us. We should be praying actively, a big cosmic prayer that people all around us will be saved. But we should also have a prayer that is unified. And what do I mean by unified? Well, I mean we pray together. We pray kind of in one mind. We pray with a focus together. It's really interesting, the language that Paul uses, especially in verses 22 through 27, is plural language. He is talking to the church. We pray together. It's important, not just that you pray kind of in your private life, in your living room or at your desk or in your car or wherever, but it's also important that you are praying with other believers. That's why it's so important that we spend time in prayer together when we come. We don't just sing songs, we don't just listen to sermons, but we pray. And it's important that we do that more and more because there is real power there. But the prayer that Paul kind of gives us a picture here is also prayer that is honest. It's prayer that realizes we're not there yet. You notice Paul says we eagerly wait for adoption. The idea is that we're not there yet. We don't have it completely figured out. We are not where we need to be. And so our prayer life is full of the acknowledgement that we're not there yet. And so we pray, and we pray honestly. We've got our struggles. We should be praying for the world around us to come to know Jesus more deeply, to come to know his saving love and grace. But we also have to be honest with ourselves that we're not there yet either. And so we pray in repentance. We pray in humility, asking God to help us to grow. The prayer that Paul gives us a picture here of is a prayer that's hopeful. It's prayer that's hopeful because God has power. God has power to redeem. He has power not only to redeem you, but he has power to redeem anyone who would come to him in faith. And so we pray in hope, in eager expectation for God to save people, for God to fix the world's brokenness. And remember, the biblical idea of hope isn't wishful thinking. It's eager expectation, knowing that God has the power to do what God has promised. And so we believe that. We believe that with all that we are, and so that should drive our prayer life, prayer that is hopeful. But it's also a prayer that is patient. We remember that praying for people to come to know Jesus, praying for people to get through a struggle in their life, prayer even in your own life to be more fully like Jesus, takes time. Paul talks about how important patience is in this whole process. The other day, actually I think it was yesterday, I found this little, I always keep a little notebook in my pocket, and I write down kind of things all the time. And when I was in college, I had, well now I have this small little one and I've got a bigger one. But when I was in college, I just had one big fat notebook I kept in my back pocket that I would write down stuff all the time. And I would write down prayers. I would write down, you know, things I was struggling with. And I kind of read through this thing from 2008. And I realized that God has answered a lot of those prayers that I've prayed about my own spiritual life. But a lot of them I'm still praying because it takes time. It's a process. When we pray for God to heal a broken world, and when we pray for God to heal broken marriages, and when we pray for God to heal lives broken by sin, it takes time. So we pray with hope, with expectation that God's going to do something, but also with patience. And then the kind of prayer that Paul gives us a picture here is prayer in the Spirit. The Spirit is all through this passage. And when we think about praying in the Spirit, don't think of kind of the weird, crazy kind of stuff. Think relationship. That's what Paul has in mind here when he says pray in the Spirit. And talks about living in the realm of the Spirit. He's talking about living in this constant state of awareness and connectedness to God's presence in your life through the power of the Holy Spirit. And so what do you do when you struggle with prayer? What do you do if you're in a place in your life where you don't pray like you want to? That you know you should, but yet it's a difficulty for you. Well, here are kind of a couple things. Make sure that sin isn't getting in the way. One of the things that Paul talks about here is kind of the two contradictory ways of life. Life according to the flesh. Life according to kind of your own sinful desires. And life according to the Spirit. We are either in one or the other. And so if there is kind of sin in your life that you're holding on to, there's kind of a selfish desire, it will get in the way of your prayer life. And so think about that. Think about what might be getting in the way. Where might your selfishness, where might your flesh be getting in the way of connecting with God in a deeper level? And then come with childlike faith. One of the things I'm looking forward to most about Amanda and I having our first child is just being able to hold that child, just to love that child. God feels the same way about us, more than we could ever imagine. And so we should believe that God wants relationship with us. We should come to God knowing that he is our loving Father, that he is our loving Savior, that he wants nothing more than to be with us, that he has gone to the greatest length possible, giving of his own life on the cross so that we might be with him. Believe that. Prayer isn't just throwing requests off the ceiling. Prayer isn't just checking off a duty Like the Bible says I have to pray, the preacher says I have to pray, so we pray. No, it's a relationship. God desires to be in a relationship with you. And then make sure you give time and effort to it. Like make sure you're trying to pray. Don't just kind of wait for it to naturally happen. Just say, I'll pray whenever I feel like. Wait or intentionally make time and put forth effort to pray. Carve out the time in your schedule to make that a reality. And then integrate prayer into all of your life. We need kind of specific moments of prayer in our life. Like we need to be dedicating time out of your schedule to pray. But prayer should become a part of the way that we live life so that whatever you're doing, wherever you are praying in your spirit with God's spirit interceding for you, for the world to come to know Jesus, for the world to be saved and healed. Let's pray. Father, we come before you tonight with all of the kind of things that we've talked about. Father, we come in hope and expectation. We come with repentance. We come as asking for your help. Father, we thank you that you have given us this beautiful thing called prayer that allows us to speak to you and allows us to be in a relationship with you, that gives us access to the power of your Holy Spirit that's at work to bring people to you. And so, God, as we kind of spend just a moment together tonight, we pray that your Spirit would guide us into deeper prayer, that you'd help us every moment of every day be lifting up our spirit to you so that the world might come to know you. Father, we ask for your help. We ask for your blessing and your guidance. We ask for your power. We do it in Jesus' name. If you're here tonight and you've never given your life to Jesus in baptism, that's how you get the Holy Spirit in your life. That's how you are ushered into this relationship. And if you're ready to do that tonight, then let us know and we can talk to you about that. Or if you're here tonight and you need prayers because you're struggling with something, we'd love to be able to pray with you too. Let's stand and worship.